Psalm 119, I want to leave with you today, verses 14 through to 16. This is a part of the psalm that we come to. And this forms the last part of the Beth section. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Delighting in God's word. Now, as I said, Beth makes us think of a house. And we can picture God's word as a house. A house that God has himself built for us. A house that he has, by the inspiration of the prophets, wonderfully furnished so that we can go inside this house and be so blessed and comforted. And that's one of the things about God's house. When you go into it, it is made to bless us. It's a house that has been built for the comfort of the people of God. A house of shade, a house of protection, a house of shelter, a house that is a provision for our souls. The Bible is a wonderful house, and all the things that are written in it are written that we might have the comfort of the Scriptures. It says God is so good. This psalm, I remind you, starts out with a blessed. This is the blessedness of being in this house. It's a comforting home. You know, that's the thing about our house, or the family house, if you think about that. It's meant to be comforting, isn't it? It's meant to be a place that you're happy in. And you know the saying, feel at home. Feel at home in your house. So consequently, this house is a delightful place. That's what I'm bringing out this morning. That's the theme in our text, the central overriding theme in our text. The Word of God is a joy. The Word of God is a delight. It's a delight to be in. We can say of the Bible, as Solomon said of heavenly wisdom, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And every room in here, in the Bible, and every room in this Psalm 119 is the same. It's a pleasant room. It's a pleasant place. And you can see here the psalmist is expressing his joy in God's word. It's not a chore to him to be in the word. It's not a burden. You can see that. It's not a miserable thing for him to have the Bible to read. God's commandments are not grievous to him. God's word is not a violent, burdensome thing to the saints. At least it ought not to be. It is to the unconverted, that's true. They don't like to be in this house. The godless are no more comfortable in God's word than they are in God's house under the word. They would run out of the house and far from it. And many of them do. They turn their back to God's word. We don't want that. That's miserable. So they hate it, and they choose other houses that are far more sweet to them to abide in. The public house, the gambling house, the pleasure house. Oh, they have so many houses that they delight in. But the child of God, he delights in this house, in the Bible. It's sad when a man's house becomes to him a miserable place. There are even men who would sooner spend their time in the pub or some other place than in their own home. But the love ought to be in the house, and the house ought to be the most happy place of all. And that's certainly the way we should be thinking about the Bible. I feel at home here. I love the Scriptures. That's what we should be able to say. A blessed home. That's how David finds it. First of all, he says there in verse 14 that he rejoices in God's word. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. David is telling us about his past experience. I have rejoiced. This is how he's found it over the years. In the way of God's testimony, he has always had delight. He has traversed the Scriptures. He has been through the house time and time again, and it's always been a joy to his soul. He's loved to walk through it, he's loved to explore it, and he's loved to obey it. That's how he feels. It's been a great joy for him to do so. And David's not an infant in the scriptures. He is well experienced in the things of God. He has spent years in the Word, and it has always been bliss to him. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. He certainly enjoys the text of the scriptures. It's a joy for him to read the Bible. It's a joy for him to explore, to see the images and the pictures in the house, to read the truths and the histories, to survey God's works and providence as they are all set forth in the text of Holy Writ. That's a delight to him. Thrills his soul. It's exciting. And I trust that there is with you also always a sweetness about the Bible. When you read it, when you hear it, expounded and preached. Psalm 19, verse 9. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's how David felt about the Bible. He's not just saying he rejoices in the text, in the stories, in the images, in the pictures. He is also saying he rejoices in the practice of the Word. And that's really what he's emphasizing. Because what does he say? I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Not just in thy testimonies, but I've rejoiced in the way of them. In other words, it set his feet walking. It set his feet traversing in obedience. He calls it the way of God's testimonies because the Word is something to be practiced. The Word is something to be obeyed. The Word is something that gives you direction that you ought to be taking. And David says, I've rejoiced in that way. I've rejoiced in walking in the way. I've rejoiced in obeying the Word. He hasn't found the law of God as a miserable, burdensome thing. It's been a joy for him. Now, there are many who just love to read the biblical themes, who love to study some of the doctrines. They love the latest book on some theological subject, maybe especially the last things and eschatology. And they might even love to read the Bible themselves. But it is evident from their lives that they don't obey it. They don't rejoice to obey it. They don't have this godliness and grace and humility in their lives. Even though they seem to love the Bible. There are even people who do not hesitate to say that though they love reading the Bible and love the stories in the Bible, that they are not Christians. They'll even say that. They're not Christians. They don't believe in Christ. And so they really don't love the truth. They haven't believed and obeyed it, and so they don't really love it. And they don't have that deep rejoicing that the Christian has. So we see here that David has received the genuine love of the truth because it changes his life and he obeys it. So not only do the testimonies rejoice him, but the doing of them. He finds the path of obedience to be a happy path. Like the Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. So he practices it, and he's blessed, and he's delightful, and he's joyful. You know, that's what makes us happy Christians, really, whenever we obey the Bible, whenever we are able to get grace to go in the path of God's testimonies. He gives us joy. That's why many Christians are joyless today, because they're not really in the way of his testimonies. They don't get this experience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So what I'm saying is, it's no good if we heap up the word and don't practice it. We're not heaping up rejoicing at all. We're heaping up judgment, because we have more light, and yet it doesn't make us any better. And so that brings judgment to us. The psalmist even gives us a description of how great his joy is, because he says here in verse 14, as much as in all riches. So he's telling us the kind of joy that he has and the great degree of it. He doesn't just say, I'm happy, I'm rejoicing in the word. He says, oh, I'm rejoicing in it as much as in all riches, as much as in all wealth, all valuables and all goods. He feels happier than that man feels who has not just some riches, but a man has all riches, and David feels as happy as that and happier. That's how he's sincere when he says this. Imagine that man who suddenly finds himself with a great fortune. It has happened, you know. There have been people in that situation. Some have become millionaires overnight. What inexpressible joy they have when that takes place. And of course, David might be speaking out of experience too. Because remember, the shepherd boy, what did he become? He became a king. And a king's a rich person. That's always the case. You never see a poor king in the land. Usually the richest in the land. So David has the experience of getting all riches and coming into that fortune. So he knows something of the joy of that. And out of experience, he's able to compare the two, not just in his imagination, but in reality. And he says, that's what God's word has been like to me. Like the day I come into the fortune. God's word is that to me all the time, he says. That's some description, isn't it, of the joy. What abundant delight. How he must be elevated. How he must have a large smile on his face. How he must come out of this study glowing and beaming. You know, the rich man too, whenever he gets all wealthy, becomes generous. And happiness and generosity are things that go together. And how generous he would become in his soul. So blessed by the word. Well, David says, that's what the Bible does to me. That's what it ought to do to us all, people of God. We can't be without our Bible, you know. We ought to be more willing and the sooner give up all our riches and all our wealth and anything that we possess than that we lose our Bibles. I wonder if it come down to that choice. Would we keep our Bibles or would we keep our riches? Surely the saint of God must take hold of that which blesses him the most, the Bible, and let all else go. Riches can do a lot for you men and women. We're not denying that. They can make you comfortable. They can make you happy in some extent, to some degree, and make you generous. They can improve your life, the standard of your life, and they can improve the lives of those around you as well, if you're kindly. But it's all temporary and material. It's all fleeting, and it has many snares as well. But the Bible hasn't got any of that. It brings the best improvement to you, the improvement of your soul. It brings the highest good to you. It brings eternal good to you. It brings you into God's riches, into God's blessing, into the spiritual blessings, into the everlasting riches, the riches of his grace. That's what the Bible gives you. That's what you enjoy in the rooms of it. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ, the highest joy and delight that you could possibly have in your life. What did the psalmist say? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Having said that he has found sweetness and blessedness in and through God's word, David now goes on to state his resolve concerning that word that he rejoices in. And he has a series of these three I wills. I have rejoiced. This is what I have found in the past. It has made me so rich in my soul. And then he says, I will, I will, I will. The rejoicing has made him resolve all the more and to be determined all the more to be in the word. And so he says in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. So he's saying this, first of all, that he's, because it's brought him great joy, he says, I'm going to go deeper and deeper into the riches of the word. I'm going to meditate in the word. I'm going to have respect unto the word, seeing that it is so valuable in my past experience. So in these two phrases, David is saying, I'm not just content to scratch the surface of the wealth of the Bible. I'm not content just to paddle along the edge of the riches of Scripture, he says. I'm going to go in deeper. I'm going to dig deeper. I'm going to ponder more. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to have respect unto it in a greater manner. The joy that he experienced causes him to want to do that. So the Scriptures are a great wealth, congregation. But that wealth is deep. And to get more, you have to go deeper. What did Paul say? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. They're deep, the deep, deep wealth of God's word. Unsearchable. You see, there are plenty of riches in God's word. All riches. And just a casual reading cannot draw that out. You have to dig deeper. The greatest gold nuggets, you know, are deep in the earth. And you have to look and search and dig for them. And David says, I want to get deeper for deeper joy. And so I meditate. I have respect. Those are the verbs he uses. We need to ponder those verbs. This is how the rejoicing man responds. He gets addicted to the word. It draws him in deeper and deeper. Or at least it ought. That's what David found anyway. Something gives you delight. What do? You get into it more and more. It brings you such wealth in your life. What do? You want more and more of it, not less and less. More and more. I'll meditate. I'll have respect. So David says, I'm going to invest my time in the word. And he repeats this resolve many times throughout this psalm. I will meditate in thy statutes, he says in verse 48. I will meditate in thy precepts, he says in verse 78. He even says he stays awake at night to make time for this business, because in verse 148 he says, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Doesn't that show a man who rejoices in the word of God? You will see that this meditation has nothing to do with the way the Buddhists and the Hindus bangle it about, this word. They talk about meditation, and by that they mean emptying their minds and becoming one with their imaginations, whatever the great nothingness out there that they want to become at one with by emptying their minds. That's not how you do it. That's how Satan floods into your mind when you empty it. You don't have the word of God in it. Satan comes in then. Emptying your mind is a total error. It's satanic. You fill your mind with the word of God when you meditate in the precepts and in the statutes. You fill your mind with the scripture. You meditate in it. You dive into the fullness of it. You swim in the truth. I will ponder, he says. Now, that's more than reading, isn't it? There's getting into the meaning. There's a study of the word. There's a going over it, the searching of it, the asking questions of it. What does the word mean? And what does this mean? And you reflect on it. The word meditation gives an idea of talking. There's a sound in meditation that's made. That's because you're talking. You're asking the questions of the text. Why do you use that word? And why do you put that word there? And why do you not bring in this word? Why do you not say this word? And why do you arrange it in that order? And What does this mean? What does this mean to me? That's not the question you ask. What does this mean to me? I mean, all the people, they come to the Bible, they open it up at random. And what does this mean to me? Has the Lord something to say to me? No, what does the text mean? That's what you need to know, what it means. Not what it means to you. What it means to you is different from what it means to somebody else. But what does the text actually mean? That's how you study the scripture. That's how you meditate. You don't go to the Bible to find something. I want to go this way, and the text will mean this to me as you look at it. That's not how you go to the Bible. You meditate on the Bible. You let it flood your mind, flood your soul, influence your will, put you in the right path. And you're not bringing your ways to the Bible. What does it mean to me? What does it mean? I have to do that. I have to go in that way. Some have illustrated this word by the animal chewing the cud, regurgitating the food. And then that's how we are to do it. Go over it again and again. Many people just seek a verse to rubber stamp their will. But it's not that way done. It's by meditating deeply on God's will that our hearts are led into his ways. Not pondering our ways, but pondering his ways. His ways. And meditating, as I say, involves talking to the text. Occasionally the word is even translated talk. I will talk in thy precepts. And then he says, I will have respect unto thy ways. Now the word respect is an intense verb here. And it means to look to pay attention to ponder deeply into, to show a great regard toward. It's not the casual glance. It's like a man looking into a microscope. How does a man look into a microscope? He gets his eye in the glass and it's intense. Or maybe through a telescope you can look up at the stars. But you get in through a telescope and it's intense. It can even hurt the eye, the intensity of trying to see and gaze. This is that kind of word here. I'll focus. I'll focus more. I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, but I'm going to focus more and more on the word to get greater riches. To have deeper experiences of the joy. So it's that kind of verb. You know, maybe you read a newspaper. I don't think it's something that should be, you know, spend hours and hours in. The way some people maybe spend all day reading the paper. Well, if you get a newspaper occasionally, what do you do? Well, you look at the headlines. And if there's something that interests you, then you're drawn into that. To focus on that. And you might read a couple of articles just out of the whole newspaper. And that particular article, you go over them slowly. You'll read the sentences again. You go over the paragraphs again. You'll ask questions. And you'll master the whole article. And that's how David gets into God's word. He goes through it. But occasionally there's things that just are headlines to him. And they suck him in. Not only does this show how David rejoices in God's word, but that actually increases the joy whenever you meditate and have respect unto it. It increases that joy and delight. You have a love affair with the Bible. It grows and intensifies. It's like marriage, isn't it? You love your spouse. But the more that you're together, it grows and intensifies. It never wanes until you're severed from it. Your spouse. And it's your greatest loss, isn't it? This is how David's affair with the Bible is. He loves it. He's married to it. He rejoices to be with her. The Word. He doesn't want to go to the pub and be away from her. From the Word. This love of her. A Puritan has said, meditation is that happy influence. It makes the mind wise, the affections warm, the soul fat and flourishing, and the conversation greatly fruitful. Verse 16, David goes on to another I will. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I have rejoiced in it, he says. I will continue to do so. I'm going to continue to delight in it. This is a resolve for the future. I'm going to continue to rejoice in the way of God's testimonies. I'm going to keep on enjoying the sweetness. It has proved a wealth in the past to me. I know it will be a wealth to me in the future, and I'm going to keep on delighting it. I'm going to keep on enjoying it. Now, one commentator of no mean ability, Mr. Adam Clark, he paraphrases the verb delight here thus: I will skip about and jump for joy. It's intense. It's not often used in Scripture, I don't think. David uses it three times in this psalm. Jumping and skipping about the word. Oh, I'm going to dance with it, with the Bible. It's this love affair with the Bible. Like a man would take a sweetheart in his arms. I'm going to delight in it. Isaiah likes this verb. That happy prophet who saw Christ, he loves this verb. He uses it on a number of occasions. He talks about the sucking child that plays. That's a verb. Plays. The child's playing. The child's delightful. The child's taken up with something. It's so happy. It's exploring something. What has the child found in the grace of God that has delighted it? It's the whole of the asp. Imagine that. The whole of the asp, and the little child is exploring around it and prodding into it. And it's not being bitten, because the grace of God has done something in society. And this sucking child can play at the whole of the asp with delight and sweetness. You can picture it. What God will do to the world in his grace. The new heavens and the new earth. It's also used to have the image of the mother having the little baby, dangling it on her knees. This is his verb, dangled on her knees. You get, the mother has a child, she's so happy with the child, or maybe even the father has a child. Doesn't the father delight to get the child when they're wee and just bounce it up and down on his knee? It's joy, it's gladness. This is the love affair he has with the Bible. I will delight in it. Brethren and sisters, if you don't have a delight for God's word, then you have to get to the great physician. Something's not right with you. You must have a spiritual illness. You know, with the COVID, some of you noticed that the taste left you. You knew you were not well then when the taste left you. You probably were alerted to the fact, oh, I've got the COVID, the taste is gone. Something's wrong. And if there's not the taste of the sweetness of the word, something is up. And it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to come to the great physician. It's time to say, Lord, that I might be healed. Oh, give me the appetite again for the word. Where is that blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Oh, restore my soul, Lord. Give unto me the joy again. Give unto me the delight. Give unto me the hungering and thirsting for the word again. Restore the sweetness, Lord. Give me a fresh relish for your word. Lastly, he says, I will not forget thy word. He's about to leave the bathroom. He's putting his hand on the handle as he goes to make way back into the hall and then go into it, into the third room by means of it. And he does so with this resolve: I won't ever forget thy word. And by this, David means not so much that he will memorize scripture. This has nothing to do with memorization. Memorization is an intellectual thing. It's some are better than it than others. It is a good thing, don't get me wrong, memorizing scripture. We do forget so much of the text, and it is a good thing if we can remember the text. But, you know, we are just men and women, and we just have ordinary intellectual abilities, and we have heads and memories that are like sieves, and we never really could remember very much for examinations and all of that. But this isn't mainly about that. We do forget. This is not an intellectual feat. This is not a memorization feat. This is a practical thing every Christian is capable of. It's not forgetting to do God's word. You know, you maybe don't know chapter and verse, but it's permeated into your soul, and you know how to behave in every situation, and you know every walk of life, every area of life. David says, I'm not going to forget thy word, what it requires of me. In other words, you're not forgetting to do what God's word requires of you. You don't, at that point in life, put out the word. People want to forget the word, you know, and put it out at certain points of life. But David says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not ever going to put the word out. I'm not going to forget it. You recall what God expects of you, even though you know very little of the text in your memory. You don't have to be a book, chapter, and verse person, a whiz kid kind of doing that thing. God's word you have imbibed over the years, through reading it, through hearing it preached and expounded, and the Spirit of God dwells within you, and you just know what God's word requires. And David says, in practice, I'm not going to put it out. I won't forget it. A Greek philosopher over 2,000 years ago, actually before Christ, speaking about old age and its infirmities, he said this: I never yet heard of a covetous old man who had forgotten where he had buried his treasure. That's true. You know, we hear a lot about dementia and all the rest, but it's surprising that those even with dementia can remember, because it's not an intellectual thing. It's here in the heart. If it gets into the heart, it's the last thing to go. The old man who has dementia, even he knows where he put his treasure, because that's where his heart is. Even when memory fades. And brethren and sisters, to be good even at old age, even when you have dementia, you can be good, because the Bible has been your treasure. It's been in your heart. Not just memorized in your head, but it's been in your heart. The heart is the last thing to forget. Oh, may God give us good hearts. Hearts that have been touched by the word. Hearts that are filled with the word. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Amen.